Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Is there anybody who can help us with the conundrum of the issue of evil?
Here's Johnny.
It's Johnny Mac.
I guess there is. This is Wretched Radio. A big conundrum, I have to confess to you. I don't understand why. Nevertheless, many people wrestle with the whole issue of why is there evil in the world? In fact, when you go to witness to people, and you do go to witness to people, don't you? They will regularly bring up this issue as their personal stumbling block.
One of the, I think, favorite justifications for biblical skeptics and theological liberals' inability to accept the scripture is they cannot resolve the issue of God being good, loving, wise, kind, powerful, and the world being dominated by evil in all kinds of forms. A syllogism might go a little bit like this. The biblical God is loving. The biblical God is good. The biblical God is holy. The biblical God is wise. The biblical God is all powerful. Massive evil exists in the world, therefore the biblical God does not exist.
There's the syllogism. We've all heard it a gazillion times, or at least you've heard it a gazillion times if you have witnessed to someone. That is a syllogism. Now, I'm not sure that that is a complete syllogism. Furthermore, I don't think that it's actually a logical syllogism. Nevertheless, it is one that people use. So let us have a Dr. James Brown, I'm sorry, John MacArthur, break it down.
Scripture gives us an answer. Not only an answer that you can understand, but an answer that you can joyfully accept.
Hit me.
An answer in which you can rejoice. And it's not one of the inadequate short answers like,
that's right.
Well, God's not responsible, Adam and Eve are. Which only poses the question as to why God allowed Adam and Eve the option of making sinful choices. He created them. If God knew they were going to make those kinds of choices, then why did He make them capable of making those kinds of choices? That doesn't help.
No, in fact, it just kicks the can down the street. In fact, furthermore, then if God is omnipotent, why doesn't He stop it now? So short, pithy, seemingly helpful answers are not. And it makes sense, doesn't it? It's a big question. We see a lot of evil. So a quick explanation is hardly going to get the job done.
Well, you say, well, God's not responsible, the devil is. Which only then poses the question, why did God create angels knowing that they would fall, one of them would become the devil and lead the whole human race into sin? If He knew He was going to make those choices and lead to these issues, why did He make him? And since He's the Creator who created them from nothing, He could have made them any way He wanted to make them.
So, have we resolved the issue of evil by Flip Wilson theology? No. No, we haven't.
We all understand that evil exists. It exists massively. It exists in a dominating way in our world. A dominating way. Now, there are several ways to break down evil, just to give you some categories to think about it. First of all, let's talk about natural evil, or maybe you like the word calamity. We're not talking about moral evil, first of all. We're talking about the presence of that which is dangerous, destructive, and deadly, which is a reflection of that which is most emblematic of sin, which is decay and death. There is natural evil in the world. Anyone would be a fool to deny that. This, in a sense, is not a personal issue. It is a part of the creation itself in its fallen condition.
It might be, and might be more helpful to not label that stuff evil for the sake of instruction, to help somebody understand it. Calamities, bad stuff that happens, is not in it itself sinful. It's bad. It's hard. It can be painful, but it isn't sinful. Therefore, it might be more helpful to put that column and just label that bad stuff. Calamity.
There is secondly moral evil. Moral evil is personal, internal, spiritual, wickedness, sin, transgression. This dominates the human race. And I'm not just talking about moral evil like you heard in those presidential kind of discussions on television. I'm not talking about what goes on in Darfur. We all know that's evil at massive proportions. But this kind of moral evil is so pervasive, it's in every single human heart and is a dominating and controlling force. The Bible says there's not one who's good, no, not one. All the thoughts of the heart are only evil continually. Man is driven by lusts that produce sin and death.
That kind of evil is sinful. Defining things rightly, very, very helpful when it comes to explaining to the skeptic why there is indeed evil in this world.
There is supernatural evil. There is not only the evil that is in the heart of man, but there is a force of demonic beings that are as old as their creation, which would have been around the time of the creation of everything else, who are spiritual entities who by disposition and nature, spiritual nature, are corrupt. They're evil spirits. They are liars and deceivers. And 1 John 5:20 says the whole world lies in the lap of their leader and their system. Revelation 12 tells us a third of the holy angels fell out of heaven and constitute the force of demons who develop their ideologies, the fortresses that become the tombs of people, as Paul describes them in 2 Corinthians chapter 10.
We now have three categories of evil, and while there are some movements who put a lot of emphasis on the devil and his minions, nevertheless, we don't want to whiplash into the other ditch and say that they never are active in this world. They certainly are.
The second thing we can affirm is that God exists. Evil exists and God exists. The God of the Bible is the true and only living God. He is the God whom Scripture reveals Him to be, because Scripture is His self-revelation. He is the God that Scripture reveals. And Scripture tells us that He is the only God. He is a Trinity, but He is one God in three persons. He is the only God, and He is, according to Scripture, absolutely sovereign. Now, by that I mean, He's absolutely in charge of everything. Everything. He controls everything. He created everything out of nothing. He controls everything, and He will consummate everything. He is governing history in every minute detail. There's not one molecule in the universe that's out of line with His purposes.
Now, the English language here can let us down just a wee bit, because you see, the definition of the word everything, it better translated as everything. He's in charge of everything. And that means He's in charge of, He's not responsible for, but He is in charge of even the bad stuff that is going on. He is not responsible for the evil deeds of men, but he is certainly running the affairs of man. One of these days, we'll listen to a sermon by Steve Lawson, who I think Cripplegate just identified this sermon as one of the most life-changing sermons ever. Psalm 93, the eternal reign of the Lord, very short, five verses. It's an exclamation point. Steve Lawson said this is one of those psalms that Jesus would say, listen up, verily, verily, this is an important one. The Lord reigns. The Lord has girded himself with strength. The world is established by him. It cannot be moved. His throne is established. Verse 4, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. Your testimonies are sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. That is a psalm of sovereignty. So here's what we've got regarding the issue of evil. There is evil, different columns, different types. And there is a sovereign God. Now that we've established these things are true, how do we harmonize them for ourselves and for the skeptic? Next on Wretched Radio. Ultrasound machines save lives. Don't believe me? Then believe Dan Steiner of preborn.org.
A young woman come in, 18, with a boyfriend, and he's pushing her to abort, took him back into the ultrasound room. There's two hearts there. It's twins. The father looks at that, this 19-year-old guy. He goes, I don't know what we're going to do, but I know what we're not going to do. We're not going to kill those two babies.
Ultrasounds work. When a mommy, a daddy sees a picture of their baby in the womb, 80% of the time they choose life. It is $28 per ultrasound. May I ask, how many ultrasounds could you provide? $28 per month. Please note, whilst Preborn is busy trying to save the lives of babies, they're trying to save the souls of mommies and daddies by preaching the gospel. Please consider supporting Preborn at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Without sounding too much like a mafia don, here's an offer you can't refuse. Wretched would like to give you up to 20 copies of our evangelistic booklet, What Time is Purple? And Other Intriguing Questions on the Road Trip to Truth. You heard me right. We want to give you these beautiful, thorough gospel booklets. But there are two strings attached. Well, really tiny strings, more like fishing line. Actually, thread would be better. You pay for shipping only, and you promise to give them away to the atheist or agnostic in your life who believes that evolution disproves the existence of God. Go to wretched.org/purple today and get your copies of What Time is Purple. It's also a great idea for the student in your life who's heading off to school or anyone who doubts that the Bible is true. Get your copies of What Time is Purple at wretched.org/purple. And thanks very much to the generosity of our gospel partners who make this giveaway possible.
Couldn't say it any better than Michael Woolworth from Bible League International.
The world will drill wells and provide food and shelter. Those are very important causes.
Yes.
We smile favorably upon those. But getting God's word to believers half a world away, people you won't meet this side of eternity, that's on us as God's people.
Ain't nothing wrong with digging a well, but it is only the Christian church that can provide living water. Bible League International for decades delivering Bibles to believers. Believers who have made a profession of faith, believers who have studied the basics of the Christian faith, are then given living water in the Word, a Bible, for just $5 per Bible. You could deliver a Bible to a believer overseas through Bible League International. Might it be possible you could send, say, 6 per month? Please call Bible League at 1-800-YES-WORD.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called our ransom. Through our sin, we are in bondage to sin and death. But Christ paid the fine to satisfy God's justice and purchase us as his holy people. If you are in Christ, you no longer belong to sin, but to God.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What do we do with the problem of evil? This is Wretched Radio. Perhaps you know somebody who struggles with this conundrum. Why is there evil if God is good? Dr. John MacArthur walking us methodically, thoughtfully, and biblically through this issue. Here is what we have established. Evil exists. There's different kinds, but there is evil in the world. God exists. Furthermore, God is sovereign. Zoink, Scoob. That means everything that happens is underneath the umbrella of his will. Now, how do we put all of this together? This is Dr. John MacArthur.
Deuteronomy 32:39, see now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand. God is not trying to protect himself from the idea that he might actually have a purpose for evil.
Amen to that.
Exodus 4:11.
It was.
The Lord said to him, that was to Moses, who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Psalm 105:16. God called for a famine on the land. 2 Kings 17:25. They didn't fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions, which killed some of them. So for all those folks who are trying to get God off the hook, he's happy to leave himself on it. Lamentations 3:37 and 38.
That's
is it
chapter.
Not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill come forth?
So here's how we harmonize those two concepts. Evil exists and God is sovereign. We don't back down. And we don't try to concoct some sort of excuse to dance away from what makes the Bible makes perfectly clear. Evil exists and God is sovereign.
God wills evil to exist.
Hello.
He wills evil to exist.
Got to understand that.
And certainly there are scriptures, I don't want to belabor the point, but just to give you one to think about. In Isaiah 45, verse 5, I am the Lord, there is no other beside me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun, there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. Or verse 9. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, and as an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say he has no hands? Woe to him who says to a father, why are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, his maker, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons. You shall commit to me the work of my hands. It is I who made the earth and created man on it. I stretched out the heavens with my hand. I ordained all their host. Again and again, God takes full responsibility for the existence of evil unfolding in this world.
To be clear and somewhat redundant, God is not the one who causes evil, but that does not mean he doesn't shy away from making it clear, I will evil. Does that mean he causes sin? No, but it is within his providential will, and yet so many people try to do some sort of theological chin boogie because that just seems so mean.
Many would say God has limited power. He can't stop evil.
Huh.
Can't stop evil. Either because he doesn't have the power in his nature, or because he has willingly limited that power in some way. Nonetheless, God has limited power. He is powerless to stop it.
Hmm.
I heard that so many times growing up as a young person. When I posed the question, I would say something like, why doesn't God stop evil in the world? And I would get answers like this, well, he didn't start it. And then I would hear an illustration from a pulpit like, if you saw a fight going on, you didn't start it, you might not stop it.
Oh, boy.
Those answers did not help.
No, they don't. And this brings us back to an understanding of theology proper. It's our whole attitude about God. We have that. We can all feel this way. Well, he's loving and he's good and it's just all nice and that's his will and his intention. Hold on. God's will and intention includes evil and what it does. But there are so many people who want to come up with an unbiblical way to defend God.
He has the power, but he's somehow limited in his knowledge of what's going to happen.
Oh, boy.
And so it catches him by surprise when it happens.
So much for omniscience, which we know he is. So to claim that God is surprised by evil and responding, it jeopardizes yet another attribute of God, his omniscience.
And this is the most popular way to answer this problem, or it's what keeps people in the dilemma the longest. It is that you just can't have a God who takes away our free will.
Yep, that's a biggie.
Can't do that.
Yep.
We're Americans.
It's part of it.
This is a democracy. I'll promise you this, though. If you grew up in medieval England, or if you were living in a tribe with a chief, or if you grew up in a totalitarian dictatorship, you wouldn't be wrestling quite as much with human rights. You would have a better understanding of unilateral power and sovereignty than you do.
It's interesting.
The American experiment doesn't really help our theology at this point. Free will is more important to God than disallowing evil.
Is that true? What does the Bible say? And what have people understood for long before our brilliant generation came along?
Why? Well, you might be glad to know that I'm not here to be the first person to give you the answer. How about the Westminster Confession? Listen to this. God, from all eternity, did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet, so?
Because remember, ordain doesn't mean necessarily that he is the one who causes and is ultimately responsible. Ultimately, he's sovereign above everything. But he's not the one who's responsible for our evil acts.
As thereby, neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of secondhand causes taken away. Sinfulness proceeds only from the creature and not from God, who being most holy and righteous, neither can be the author and approver of sin. And later it says, all that God decrees and providentially brings to pass is all to the praise of his glory.
There it is, the purpose for evil. It ultimately brings him glory.
Is God made more glorious because evil exists? Or is he made less glorious because evil exists?
It's a great question.
I will tell you this. God is made infinitely more glorious because evil exists. We praise him because of what he has done to overcome evil.
And what exactly is that? Oh yeah, the pinnacle of human history. The cross.
Romans 3:5, and this is what it says. Our unrighteousness, here's the key word, demonstrates the righteousness of God. our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God. In other words, our unrighteousness, and in that case he's talking about Israel particularly, our unrighteousness, our sin, our fallenness, our iniquity, our corruption, our wretchedness puts the righteousness of God on display. And that is singularly a reality at the cross, isn't it? Where you see the full manifestation of the righteousness of God displayed.
Without the cross, without sin, we would never understand or appreciate God's righteousness, the purpose of evil, on Wretched Radio.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to Him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. When we were dead in sin and unrighteousness, God provided the righteousness He requires in Jesus Christ, our substitute. If God has provided for our salvation, how much more is He able to meet our daily needs? This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not one, but two stories.
Ooh.
It's a deal. This is Wretched Radio. Story number one. But before we get to that, thank you. I just saw the number of wretches who signed up to support a Tomorrow Club. Thank you very much. Hundreds and hundreds of wretches supported Tomorrow Clubs, bringing the gospel to children in very poor parts of the world, Eastern Europe specifically. The kids come to the club during the week. They get saved. They bring the gospel home, typically to drunk parents. And I'm not exaggerating. I'm not being cheeky. That's just the reality. They get saved. The church gets strengthened. Thank you to everybody who is supporting a Tomorrow Club. Amazing work is going on there. The story's incredible. If you would like to be one of those wretches who supports a Tomorrow Club, visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. And you can see me in a cow in Ukraine. You'll just have to see it for yourself.
So many questions.
Just go look at it. Tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. Story number one from Rick Thomas. This might be a very helpful story for you. Mom and Dad, this might be particularly good for you that there is a wisdom in occasionally overlooking some sins. What? But when I see sin, that I have the gift of pointing it out. So do I. Frankly, I think we all do. Rick Thomas suggesting maybe just sometimes you need to be a little bit more thoughtful, having a long view, recognizing who you're talking to. Are you dealing with somebody in willful, ongoing, unrepentant sin, or are you dealing with somebody who's a Christian who just stumbles? Are you dealing with your kids? They sin. I think we should learn to grasp that concept, that our kids sin and they're going to just keep on sinning. That they're going to, the rest of their days, we're going to be able to point out sin. Now, you say, what are the rules to this? I'm not sure that there are perfect rules. However, this just might help you determine when you should and when you should not point out sin. From Rick Thomas, he's the best when it comes to applying the gospel, forgiveness, Jesus to life situations, rickthomas.net. But if you go to his website, you won't see him with a cow in Ukraine, only at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. I think that's really what separates Wretched from Rick Thomas. My friend Rebecca is a baby Christian who has both legalism and hedonism in her past. As a result, she is habituated in her sins and self-condemning when she falls. So she has lived like, well, a hedonist, sort of like Burning Man. When you think hedonism, you can think Burning Man. That unbelievable pagan fest that happens in Arizona or California. About 50,000 people.
I think you're in the Arizona desert these days.
Is that where? Yeah, and that it's just rank paganism and hedonism and just complete wow. Honestly, this is another if God were doing things like this, they would be the modern day Sodom and Gomorrah. It's sexual perversion. It is all kinds of debauchery. It is paganism. It is idolatry. It is just plain wicked. Nevada, Joey?
Black Rock Desert in Nevada.
So you've been there. Well, now we just learned just something
once or
about
twice.
Joey. And just when you thought Presbyterians, I don't know what you thought about Presbyterians. My friend is Rebecca, so she was a hedonist and grew up being in a legalist kind of environment. So every time she sins, she feels really, really, really horrible. She claims to be a Christian now. She reads her Bible voraciously. That's an important word inserted in there. What do we know about Rebecca? There are fruits. We're seeing some stuff. Are we seeing everything? No. Is your tree filled with perfect fruit? So there she is. She's a baby Christian. She shouldn't be as far down the road of sanctification as you have if you've been in the faith longer. And so now Rick identifies that she just doesn't understand how everything in Christianity works. She said, I was reading Isaiah last night, and all I could think was, I'm toast. I am toast. However, she didn't say toast. In her distress, remember, she's feeling something here, and it's real. She's actually experiencing her expression that came out with the F-bomb attached was about something genuine that was going on inside. Now, here's my inclination, and here's yours. You said, hold on, Rebecca. We don't talk like that. Rick is saying, and I know that he's using this as an anecdote. I fully grasp that. He's saying, maybe you don't need to jump on that. Maybe you could understand she has a profession of faith. She's got a history that causes her to think poorly. She's not as theologically grounded as she needs to be, and yet she shows fruit of desiring holiness. She's reading her Bible. She's been attending church regularly. She's volunteering. She's acting differently in other areas. And so instead of pointing it out and going, oh, whoa, 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 Rebecca with the F-bomb, talking like a wounded pirate, Rick took a different tact. By God's grace, and heartbroken by her fear. Sorry. Stop. He recognized somebody was having a genuine fear. Now, this is applicable, I think, to our lives in more ways than one. Let's just think about your spouse, your children, your relationships. And maybe your children, they're clearly being weak. They're clearly even being sinful in the way that they're expressing something. They've got a test coming up. They have got a bill to pay. They've got a job they need to do, and they are talking about it. And let's just say, in the course of that conversation, okay, they don't drop the F-bomb, but I've got to do this stupid test, and this stupid professor is just stupid. And okay, here's what my inclination is. Whoa, honey, remember, first of all, he's not stupid. Second of all, he's a human being, and you're actually murdering him in your heart with your words. That's my inclination. And this is not to suggest I never get to addressing that, but instead, as a sensitive human being, which I've read a lot about, because not inclined that way, I want to maybe hear the heart. My child is actually scared about something. And maybe my entrance into the conversation is not about correction. Maybe it's about compassion. I think that could tweet right there. That's a tweetable thing, right? Because it's got the correction, compassion thing. I think I could, just for the sake of some Southern Baptists, sneak in another word that begins with the letter C, just to make it feel like a three-point alliterated sermon. And that's what Rick Thomas did. Back to our story. By God's grace and heartbroken by her fear, I drew her into a hug and explained again. I'm sure it was appropriate, and I'm sure spouses were around because Rick does church stuff a lot with family. I drew her into a hug and explained again what it means to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I watched the tension drain from her shoulders as her eyes filled with tears and gratitude toward her Lord. Quote from Rebecca, through tears. And I'm sorry I cursed. I shouldn't have done that. What do you know? The Holy Spirit addressed the sin for her. Maybe, just maybe, you and I could learn a little something about the practical wisdom in overlooking some sins. I would like to suggest to you, if you are like me, and I'm sorry for that if you are in this regard, if you are the quick corrector, that's just, yeah, you're bent that way. I wouldn't even call it a spiritual gift because it can be very sinful. You're just a corrector. This is not to suggest for a second that we lose our correction skills and application. Not saying that. But I wonder if you're like me in this regard, where the first thing your kid is that stupid, dumb, jerk professor that's giving me the hey with the stupid jerk. We don't talk like that around here. Shouldn't talk like that around here, frankly. And I'm, instead of seeing the need, I'm so focused on what? Superficial sanctification that I'm willing to jump in with a correction instead of getting to the heart of the issue and helping them and perhaps ministering to somebody, finding out what's going, what is causing this behavior, even if it's in somebody who's a mature believer. They do something out of character. My first response is, whoa, that was unusual. How's about, whoa, what's going on, bro? What's happening there? Because, wow, this must be something really jolting to you, or you need a nap. What's going on? Explain it to me, because I'd like to help if I possibly could. So maybe, just maybe, you and I need to learn the fine art of sometime overlooking sins, but increasingly learn the fruit of the Spirit. This is Wretched Radio. My special guest today is Dr. John MacArthur. Sir, what is the issue with the Masters Academy International?
The issue with TMAI is very simple. Biblical training. Training men to be the kinds of pastors that are defined and described in the New Testament.
Fascinating, sir, but there are so many ministries who encourage us to do acts of charity internationally.
I mean, it's fine to support philanthropy or some feeding of poor people or caring for children that have needs. But at the end of the day, the impact on a nation has to come from the pastors and leaders. So investing in that is making the maximum investment for the maximum impact.
Thank you, Dr. MacArthur. We're all out of time, or I'd love to ask you more questions. If you would like to support the mission of the Masters Academy International, training indigenous pastors to be biblical expositors, changing nations, you can do that at wretched.org/pastor.
Thank you for joining us. Glad you would spend part of today listening to Wretched Radio. And thank you very much to our gospel partners, the folks who keep the lights on here, who allow us to be on the radio, the TV, the internet, and develop the great resources we have. Thank you very much. You allow us to preach the gospel, equip others to preach and defend the gospel, and strengthen the local church. And we are very grateful for your faithfulness. Now, if you're not a gospel partner, could I ask two things? One, would you add us to your prayer list? We do covet your prayers. And two, would you consider becoming a gospel partner? Go to wretched.org/donate for all the details. Things like, yes, we are a 501c3, so we're a charitable organization. Your gifts are all tax deductible. And that 83% of every dollar given goes straight to ministry work. We keep our overhead very low because, well, we're cheap. Become a gospel partner today. Get details at wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
If you have been looking for a reason to sponsor your very own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe, perhaps this story from Max, the national director in Ukraine, will inspire you to visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Arsène, just 5 years old. He escaped his home and came to the camp. His grandmother would not let him. She was cursing all Christians. His grandmother sadly passes away. So he kept coming. Not only that, he brought his parents and they repented. So this family gives the house where the grandma used to live to the church. And that's where the Tomorrow Club meets.
And that story is not a one-off. Families getting saved constantly through the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? 30 disciples, $30 per month. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. Philippians was written by Paul from a Roman prison. It is often called the Epistle of Joy for its encouraging tone. In this letter, Paul encourages the Philippians to live in a manner worthy of the gospel by steadfastness and humility in Christ and cheerful obedience to God, who is working in us to bring about his good pleasure. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Yeah, I know we played this already, but never got to story number two. It's a good one. It's a stolen one, but it's a good one. And nonetheless, this is Wretched Radio, courtesy of my pastor. I'm stealing what he himself even admitted was potentially a lame sermon illustration. I didn't think it was. He offered it at Sunday service, and I thought it was actually a very helpful story. It goes a little something, man, like this. Let's just say that you're a Christian, and let's just say we're heavy in a season of persecution. So let's just imagine it's a few weeks from now, because it sure does seem like it's getting here quickly, isn't it, Christian? And the IRS, imagine, this might be hard to imagine, but the IRS, they are after Christians. That's never happened before. Never being denied 501c3 status, being put on the back burner. So this is pretty fantastic. But just imagine that the government, they were subtly after Christians, and they called you up and said, congratulations, we're coming to audit you. Ding dong, they're there. As a Christian, of course, we want to respond lovingly, even as they are our enemies. We understand that. So the fellow comes in, and you, let's face it, you've got a slightly sinful motive in offering a cup of coffee, besides just being nice, because you're thinking, maybe if I'm nice enough to him, he'll leave me alone. Nevertheless, you do the loving thing. You offer a cup of coffee. You are hospitable. But now it's lunchtime. He's still there going through your books, and it's time to sit down. Would you offer him a place at your table? Hold on. And because you do not have enough food, would you take some food from your children to put it on the plate of the one who is persecuting you? Answer, of course not. Moral to the story, that is how foolish it is to practice partiality. Thank you. Thank you very much, Ty Blackburn. And thank you, James chapter 2, for teaching us that practicing partiality is dumb. How dumb is it? It is as foolish as taking food from your children's plate to serve food to your enemy. That's what James gets after in James chapter 2, in an era of partiality, which frankly is every era, because sin is always with us, specifically in this case in James chapter 2, the sin of partiality. It is an assumed sin. Think racism here. Think partiality, socioeconomic, rich versus poor. Think classism, genderism, any other isms. James says you do it and you need to stop doing it. And one of the reasons that he offers in James chapter 2, when he uses the example, although it captures every ism, he uses the example of the rich man He comes into your service. You neglect the poor man and you show favor to the rich man. You are being foolish. That is what he is talking about. How do I know? Here's the text itself. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand here or sit at my footstool, have you not shown partiality and become judges with evil thoughts? What does this have to do with food and your kid and the plate and the IRS? Listen to what he says. And you pay attention to, you look upon, you give honor to. Here's what happens when we look upon somebody and we give them favor. You've heard, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. You see somebody, you see two people, and instead of having your face shine equally on one as you do on the other, you take that blessing that should go toward the one, you rob him of that blessing, and you give a double blessing to the other. Do you see now the IRS illustration and how it actually does work? You should be showing countenance, a good face, an uplifted face on everybody that you and I meet. Not based on the externals. That's what partiality is. Seeing the outside, making a judgment because I think I can get something out of this person, or I enjoy being around this person because they look like me, they act like me, they talk like me, they're educated like me, they live in the same zip code. I like those things. I have got an evil motive. And I'm going to give them a double blessing, robbing the other person to whom I should be giving that same blessing. You wouldn't do that with your kids and the IRS, would you? But we do that. When we show partiality. And you know what James then goes on to say? It is dumb. Here's the text. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? That he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored. You've taken away that countenance, that blessing, showing that favor to the poor man. And then he asks this question. Don't the rich oppress you? And drag you into the courts? In other words, they're the ones who are more inclined, on average, not all rich people. Let's remember those two words, on average. Some rich people are generous. They love the Lord. They steward their money rightly. On average, they don't become believers. On average, they don't use their resources that God has given to them well. On average. So let's make sure we're not condemning all people who make X number of dollars here. But James asked the question, what are you a knucklehead? I'm paraphrasing. Are you a knucklehead? You are taking a blessing away from one man to give a double blessing to another man with your favor, and they're the ones who hurt you. Are you bonkers? That's what partiality is. Bonkers. And then, verse 7, do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? In other words, on average, unbelievers are more inclined to be those who do, or rich people are more inclined to be unbelievers. And they are the ones who are going to walk away blaspheming. And you gave them a double blessing. Now, that's not to say that your countenance should not shine upon them too. But you shouldn't take your countenance away, your favor, your blessing, your kindness, your goodness from one to give it to another, robbing one and doubling up on another one who is more inclined to not only hurt you, but blaspheme the name of the Lord. What can we learn from this text? A lot. When we show partiality, we're being boneheads. And I think we all need to remember that, because this is not about other people. This is about us. And that we should be not showing prejudice, not showing favoritism. And if we think, by the way, that we're doing really well because, well, okay, we've just got a little bit of a prejudice. What he gets into next is, look, you break this little, in the text, he actually says, but wait a second. I don't commit adultery, but you murder. And you think that you're a good guy because you don't commit adultery. Maybe I've got it vice versa. In other words, what he's saying in the text is, you think that you're doing really well in sanctification, but you show prejudice, you're like a murderer. You don't realize how bad this sin is. James does, and he's trying to help us recognize it is dumb. Now, having said all of that, there is a reverse favoritism that can happen. We can fall into the opposite ditch, and we need to be careful of this, because James doesn't say this overtly, but I think, though, that we are all captured in his net of showing partiality. Because the partiality street can run both ways. Have you not seen those Christians? Have you not heard, I don't know, some of those preachers whose last name ends with Campolo, that the poor, 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 the poor. We've got to be taking care of the poor, the poor, the poor, the poor, the poor, the poor, the poor. God really loves the poor, the poor, the poor, the poor, the poor, the poor. So we need to take our money and give it to them. What are we saying in essence? God doesn't love rich people? And we aren't that nuts about them either? What have we done? We've done this reverse partiality. The blessing, the countenance that should be lifted up upon a rich person also. We rob that and we give a double portion then, a double blessing to the poor person. And it's just as egregious. It's just reverseism. That's all it is. Now, I can do that also. By the way, this is true with genderism. That, hey, we've been favoring men too much. Maybe there's some validity to that. So women. What have we done? We've shown partiality toward women, and we've taken away our favor from men. Skin color, black people being oppressed. And if we just, you know, black people, white people, bad. What have we done? The exact same thing. Moral to the story is we all have to watch ourselves. We see people the way God sees people, as desperate sinners in need of a savior. And he lifts up his face on all people, not doing it, not judging by externals, but internal. And that is precisely how you and I should be doing it, not falling into one partiality ditch or another. To do so is dumb. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.